group here in Phoenix. We didn't get this advertised on Pal Talk, which we didn't expect anybody to come from that group, but we missed all the mailings like PFT and so forth. So we just anticipate local participation, and we have around 15 or 16 people right now. We expect a few more, which is more than I expected myself. And so we greet everybody and welcome you and also those who are out there. I had an email from Melba Epperly and sent out an email to those people who are part of our Bible study on Pal Talk, and she sent the, and what I said in that, I announced that we were having a mini conference, and so she wrote back and said, thank you for sending us, so on and so forth. She said, but I disagree with your email, Barney. She said, there's no such thing as a mini conference when you're handling the Word of God and speaking about the Lord, and amen to that. So we'll call it a maxi conference, I believe. A mega conference. I believe that's a more of a Greek word that's used concerning the mystery. I think that Paul uses the word, this is a great mystery, a mega mystery twice. Once in Ephesians 5 and once in 2 Timothy 3, the mystery of godliness. Anyway, so let's start opening the word of prayer. And I'm trying to think if we have any announcements before I start. We're going to have lunch after. We're going to have two speakers this morning. Travis is going to start us off. And then Tony is going to follow. We'll have a break in between. And approximately, I mean, we know we're looking at flint lessons unless, you know, the Spirit's leading and moving and just keep on going. And then we'll break for about an hour and a half for lunch. It'll take a few minutes to get the grill heated up, and we're going to grill out and have some hamburgers and chicken. And Melanie's cookies, of course. And, okay, so is there anything else we need to ask?
You're most welcome to use both restrooms.
Okay.
You know, if one's busy, they can use ours.
If you don't know where those are, then ask in between. And
we got to that. This is the 38th.
38. Okay, so this is the 38th conference that we've had consecutively. We are having a conference in the fall, so don't be confused by this one. We're just kind of, I don't know if we're really keeping the tradition together or going here, but the purpose was to meet, and because we always do in the spring, so. Anyway, we just always do that. So let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for your awesomeness, your loving kindness, your goodness to us, your marvelous grace. It is those things that motivate us, and we pray will motivate you, always admire you and admire this word of you. Thank you that you have opened our eyes of understanding to particular things in the world that speak of you at your highest level through your Son, for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is accomplishing and he is now accomplishing with the church, which is his body. We're grateful to you for what is ahead of us. We ask your hand upon the speakers, and that you let us hear the things that you desire to hear that are beneficial to us in our walk, in our life. Thank you for the love of Christ especially that draws us here, and for those who are joining us on Pal Talk. And these things, we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm going to ask Travis to come forth and bring us some of the word.
Who's Travis?
Travis, what do you want? I forgot his last name.
He's called me Travis.
Who?
Jim Bowie.
Jim Bowie?
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Not the most expert at speaking, but this, I don't know, second or third time I've been able to speak at a conference. It's definitely a blessing. Today we're going to talk a little bit about inheritance, about glory, not only our inheritance, but Christ or God's inheritance, and also how it applies to us and also to the Jewish people. if we ever think that God is done with his people,
and apologize, I didn't set my new one there. Oh, a couple of jokes.
They wouldn't be good.
Okay.
So today we're going to talk a little bit about glory, about inheritance, not only our inheritance, but God or Christ's inheritance, how it applies to us, and also how it applies to the Jewish people. If at any time we think that God is done dealing with the Jewish people, capitalized as we read throughout the Companion Bible, I believe we're wrong. Our hope and calling is actually just a parenthesis in this Bible that we read here. It's full of his plan for the Jewish people. So let us not think that, otherwise we have another thing coming. Like I said, though our hope and calling is very old and full of glory, it's just a parenthesis in this Bible. I want to stress the fact that today I'm just talking. I'm not up here teaching. The more I look into the Word, the more in awe I become. I'm not quite comfortable being called a teacher of this Word. This Word here is alive. Every time I look at it, it just amazes me. It's living. This Word right here is living. My mind can't fully grasp the omniscience of God and the dynamics of his written Word. Praise God, anybody can pick up this Word and understand it. And I don't say that to mean that we're any better than the next person. This is something that God has placed a safeguard in his Word that studious men, philosophers can't just pick it up and understand the true deep things of God. Praise God for that. Praise God for using or giving us feeble-minded people a little glimpse, a little revelation of his greatness. You can't learn this Bible at a university or a seminary. So with that said, as you listen to my thoughts, bear with me as I try to explain what our magnificent Father has revealed unto me. First thing, God chose us. We didn't choose God. If I have to go and explain that, the rest of what I have to say here today is probably not going to make a lot of sense. We need to realize that God chose us, we didn't choose him. I don't want to get involved in this, wills and this, but God chose us, specifically us as fellow members. God didn't choose 100,000 people before the foundation of the world in hopes that 25,000 would take heed to that call. The numbers that I'm using here are pretty generic, but the idea of what I'm saying, you can get the gist of. Our God doesn't gamble or play the odds when it comes to such serious issues as reconciliation, redemption. Either we believe that he is all-knowing or we don't. Either we believe he is all-powerful or we don't. Either we believe that he is everywhere at all times or we don't. There's no middle ground. Either you do or you don't. No buts involved. We love him because he first loved us. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Some verses that always stick out to my heart. Titus chapter 2. We'll read verses 13 through 15.
What page number do you have it?
Companion Bible page number 1818. What I'm going to do is go through quite a few verses in our hope and calling that have to do with glory. Oftentimes the definite article is in front of it. It's the glory. Read with me in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, or the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These three verses right here say a whole lot about our hope and calling. us being a peculiar people in itself, something that God has as an acquisition, something that God has hidden, as we know, we read about in Colossians. But what I wanted to bring out was the appearing of the glory. We're looking, that's our the blessed hope of our calling. Now I'll turn back to Colossians chapter 3. And again, I'm just throwing thoughts out here. I'm not a very good teacher at what the Lord has revealed to me. Hopefully what this does is just put something in your mind and your heart to see the connection of what I'm talking about here. Because the Lord knows I'm not very good at putting all this stuff together.
Well, what page number is it?
Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, page 1784. Oh, if you have a companion Bible, that is. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Hallelujah.
Amen.
When Christ, our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. That's amazing right there when we read that. When you speak of God's glory, there is nothing higher in this world. Nothing higher in creation than God's glory. Praise God. Help us always be humble when we think on these things. And that brings us to the question of the hope of the glory, which we read back further yet in Colossians chapter 1. Starting verse 26, read 26 and 27, page 1782. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of the glory. It is the glory right there. And you see our hope and calling definitely connected with glory. I'm sure all of you guys have seen that connection. We're going to continue to read some verses here. Our hope and calling within it has a blessed hope of the glory. There we also read of the riches of the glory. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, page 1801. Again, I'm just bringing out verses here that have to do with the glory. 1 Timothy 1:11, it says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, or the gospel of the glory. Paul definitely has a glorious gospel, or a gospel that is to make known the glory of God, of which we're involved in. Kind of got you jumping around, but turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. We know what the verses above have to do with, and that's very important what we're talking about here. But looking now at verse 20 and 21, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, or body of glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That verse right there is amazing. How God can take someone like me, because I take the place of less than the least of all saints. I'm no one special, but God I believe, will change this vile body one day into the body of His glory. Praise God for that.
Amen.
Takes this vileness and turns it into something that would be able to retain the glory of God. That has to be something miraculous, powerful. It's amazing. Remember all powerful? This is all powerful when we read of this right here. All powerful. Try to disrupt this plan that God's writing right here in Scripture. Man's not going to disrupt what God's saying right here. Praise the Lord. I just want to read the interlinear version on this verse. It says, "Who will change the body of the humiliation of us, making it conformed to the body of the glory of Him, according to the operation of His ability, even to subject to Himself all things." That's all powerful right there, fellas. All things are subject unto Him. Whether it be in earth or in heaven, below earth, whatever it is, all things are subject unto Him. Not just those who yield to Him, but all things. The body of His glory, praise God. Growing on. The body of His glory, growing unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. This is what it says over in Ephesians chapter 2. This is our hope and calling. Speaking of our future inheritance, God's inheritance also. The manifestation of glory, a dwelling place for God that we are being built together for. Very hard for our feeble minds to understand this, that a holy God would somehow use this church for His dwelling place. I don't even have words, you know, and I feel somewhat like the old rabbis or Jewish people, they didn't even want to say God's name because how holy He is. This is somewhere along them same lines. Even though I can't grasp it, in it all I see a picture of a temple or some sort of building. Symbolism or whatever it might be, we see that in those verses there in Ephesians 2. The picture of a temple, a building, cornerstone, foundations. And to think that at one time we were without Christ and now we're partakers of this high hope. Praise the Lord for that. I believe that, these are just my words here, I believe that the hope of the glory is nothing less than a picture of us as fellow members of the body, us as a picture of something in the temple. If you look at the temple, we know that there's, I believe there's the outer court, inner court, and then also the Holy of Holies. We know that the temple is sort of a picture of things that are in heaven. And if you look at the Holy of Holies, it can sort of be said that that's our hope and calling. Glory has everything to do with the Holy of Holies. That light, that unapproachable light. So, and then outside the Holy of Holies, you have the inner court, I guess it would be, which could be a picture of the Jewish heavenly calling. And then outside of that, you would have Israel, the church in the wilderness. Again, these are just my thoughts, but our hope and calling has everything to do with light, with glory. These things are forever pictured in the presence of God. Light and glory. You see it all through the temple, the presence was in the Holy of Holies, the glory, the light. And somehow our hope and calling is connected to this. It almost sounds blasphemous to speak of, Nevertheless, this is what I felt that I had to speak upon. And after hitting that on the table, I want to just give some scenarios or questions, so to speak, and see what it does to each one of our minds. We know in Colossians it says we're translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Just take that and absorb it and apply it to what we're looking at. We've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, it also reads in Colossians. Partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light. The definite article is there. These are just things for you to hopefully absorb. That's in Colossians 1:12. I just want to read an interlinear version of that. It says, giving thanks to the Father, having made fit you for the part of the lot of the saints in the light. The light there has to do, I believe, with the Holy of Holies. When you, there's a definite article before the light, what else could it be? It's not talking about the sun, it's not talking about a fire, it's talking about the glory of our Lord. Amen. And interesting enough, inheritance has in it a sense of a lot. We read quite a bit about lots in the Old Testament, casting of lots. Most famous lots were the Urim and the Thummim. Interestingly enough, they mean lights and perfection. Maybe that's just coincidence that Colossians 1:27 speaks of a lot and speaks of light. These are just things that amaze me. Where did the priests keep the Urim and the Thummim? They were hidden inside, close to the heart. Israel, their stones were outside on the outside, and inside were the stones hidden, close to the heart of the high priest. Does that have any significance? I don't know. I'm just Travis. We too are hidden with God. We know that from what we read in Colossians. Another interesting thing is the Urim and the Thummim sort of disappeared from written history. They fell off the map. Guess who's claiming them now? The Mormons used something to do with the Urim and the Thummim. That in itself, to me, raises a flag. Trying to divert the meaning of the truth of these things into something as a lie. Another interesting thing is the Ark of the Covenant or the Holy of Holies disappeared also in the Old Testament. We don't know where they went. There's theories. There's different ideas of where it's at. Needless to say, it's gone. It wasn't even in the temple for a long part of time when the Jewish people were just by tradition going into the Holy of Holies. It wasn't there. Where was the glory of God during these Old Testament times after it disappeared? Where was it? I mean, we didn't see the priests going in and coming out with the Shekinah glory, which is something in itself that has a lot of symbolism to it. Where was the presence, the glory of God at that time? When the veil was rent, how come people weren't blinded in the New Testament there? People just weren't. Just like that. There's another question. Are the cherubim temporary in their position? Is that something temporal or is that something eternal? I believe they do have some sort of connection to an earthly calling, but are they eternal or are they temporary for something? Another question is, why was Satan at one time so bright and beautiful? And I don't want to talk any more about him because this is not about him. Did the Gentiles steal the ark? Wouldn't it be sort of coincidental if they had stolen it and later have a part in it after the middle wall was broken down? One other thing on Satan. Was he to be a witness to heavenly beings? Possibly. Are we to be a witness to heavenly beings? Now look at Nebuchadnezzar's life. Not too often I look back into those things. God never led me there, but you look at the life of Nebuchadnezzar, how he was involved in I think he ruined the temple, if I'm not mistaken. But we see some sort of transformation in his life. Is that a picture of things to come, or is that just all it was what happened? Did it have to do with the redemption of someone so evil, something so evil? I don't know. These are just thoughts that run through my head. And back to the glory of the Lord, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18. Ezekiel 10:18, page 1117. These are prophecies of which I don't know a whole lot about. I'm not going to sit up here and profess that I do, because I used to think that it doesn't have anything to do with me, so why look there? There could be some things that have to do with us. I don't know. From what I read about the glory or the light in our hope and calling, somehow has to be connected to the glory back here. I don't know. I don't know how, who, why, or what, but I just want to show you here a couple. It says in verse 18, "Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims." It's a prophecy of the glory of the Lord departing from the people at that time. Also in chapter 11, verses 13-23. "And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the sons of Benaiah, died, then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the land, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, Although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary, or a sanctuary for a little while, the notes say, in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Has that happened yet? I don't think so. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God." I don't think that has happened yet, personally. But I'm not a prophet or student of prophecy. I'm just Travis again. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of the detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the Lord God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. The glory of the Lord departed again, went to a mountain. The mountain, was it Zion? Was it a picture? East is involved here, which has a lot to do with the temple and worship and stuff like that. The glory of the Lord departed. Now turn to Ezekiel 43. Verses 1 through 7, it's 1168. Afterward, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. There's the east again. Behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. See the glory again. It was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision that I saw when it came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision that I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell upon my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and beside the glory of the Lord. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Again, this is future here, I believe, the future temple, sanctuary, whatever it's called. See, the glory of the Lord used to be contained somewhat in a man-made thing. The Ark of the Covenant, or whatever it was, it used to come down, and that was a picture of something. In the future, it doesn't speak of an Ark of the Covenant here, if you go through and look at it. There's no more picture of that. I don't know what we have to do with the glory of the Lord in that sense. My mind can't comprehend. Maybe there's no connection. I'm just laying it out there on the table. We do know that Israel is God's inheritance or peculiar treasure in the earth, and we as fellow members of the body are God's inheritance in the heavens. That's all I have for today. I just want to say that in all things may we walk in the love, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
Amen.
We'll go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we come unto thee in thankfulness for your greatness, Heavenly Father. We stand in awe at all times, Heavenly Father, of what you're capable of, what you're doing with the likes of us. Help us always be humble as we even think upon these things, Heavenly Father, for it's nothing in us that accomplishes your will, Heavenly Father. Nothing in our own bodies, only what you've given to us through Christ. We love you, praise you, and thank you for such a high calling. We ask these things in our Lord's very gracious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.